fast. Right, well, morning, church. Before we take up the offering, I'll ask the guys to come up as we prepare to bring our tithes and offerings. Johnny, I need a little bit of... I can't hear myself up here. Thank you. Which could mean I could be shouting. We don't want shouting today. We want to just stay calm. We're a respectable church here today. We get all noisy and... As the guys come up to do that, I just want to say, if you're visiting with us, welcome. What we do here is we give an opportunity to the church who are partnering together with us in the preaching of the gospel to bring our tithes and offerings. Even if we go about our tithes and offerings electronically, it's still an opportunity that we show that this is our partnership and this is in our giving. We put His kingdom in its right place in our lives. Amen? If there wasn't a God who called us to do this and who promised to bless us in this regard, it would be quite a crazy exercise to give away hard-earned money. Money that cost us time, effort, sweat, and guts. Guts in the nice sense of the word. You know, hard work. Kind of. But because we have a Father in heaven who said that the birds that fly, the flowers of the field, don't have to keep barns and be concerned and anxious, but they can look to a heavenly Father who takes care of them. Our giving is a response to God's goodness, not a means in order to twist His arm. God doesn't need His arm twisted to be our Father. But here on earth, to see His kingdom being enforced and being established takes His local church in every city, town, village, country. And in order to make that effective, there's the stewardship of finances. So as you give this morning, you can hear from Jesus into your lap, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Not the preacher's voice, not the pastor's voice, but His voice. He promised that you can never outgive Him. Because He takes care of you. Amen? So Father, we thank You as we bring our tithes and offerings this morning. We do so in that confidence that You are meeting our needs because You have met our needs. In Jesus' wonderful name we say, Amen. Right, we've... Ash, can we use the ESV this morning? Galatians chapter 2. We looked at two verses of Scripture last week. I want to kind of just visit them. It's one of those passages in the Bible that you could, if you spent 2 years just preaching this passage from every angle, every facet, over and over, there would be 2 years well spent. Because in these two verses encapsulate so much of the gospel and the heart of God that we are called to proclaim. We as Highway Christian Community are not just a club that gets together for fellowship and coffee and for feel-good sing-songs, but we have got a calling and a purpose, a destiny in God to preach the good news of the gospel of grace in this city, in this nation, and the nations of the earth. So we need to be equipped. When we come together like this on a Sunday morning, we are being equipped with the Word to do the work of ministry. It is not my job to entertain you. It is not my job to be clever. I do not represent you as your priest before God. I prepare you as co-priests who have a divine entrance into the throne room of God to declare the things that He declares over your family, your work, your situation that you face. My job is to tell you who you are as a representative of the Most High God, as an ambassador, a king on earth, under the King of Kings, that whatever we agree on earth is touching, it will be done unto us. We are not called to make His kingdom, we are called to enforce His kingdom. He has already done everything to provide for His kingdom to come. My job is to equip you that through the Word of God, you believe you are who He says you are. That through the Word of God, you believe you can do what God says you can do. And through God's Word, you will believe that you have what God says you have. And as we, as His priests, have our minds renewed to this, we will see this city changed, this city and beyond the city into the nations of the world. Ash, is that long enough to get to Galatians chapter 2? I have been crucified with Christ, and I, I beg your pardon, chapter 2 and verse 20. See, I should have preached a little longer. I knew it. Let's read this together. It's up there. You got your Bibles open. Keep your Bibles open, but let's read it together. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God. For if justification were through the law, then Christ died for no purpose. And in the NIV, it says in verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness were through the law, then Christ died in vain. So we see that Paul has kind of reached a crescendo in this part of the book of Galatians that he's writing. He's refuting the legalists, he's refuting the Judaists who are coming in and trying to gather out of the early church disciples after themselves. And he gets to a point where he's tired of these super apostles elevating themselves, and he says, I wish they would go all the way in their circumcision and just emasculate themselves. But for me, I want to know nothing but Christ and Him crucified. That was the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul. That I may know Christ and Him crucified. And his job description, his life's motto, his MO, his visionary statement, everything is encapsulated in what we've just read now together. I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. You see, something supernatural happened at the cross. That what happened at the cross wasn't just tokenism or symbolic. What happened in the cross is not just for us to admire from a distance as we read the Bible like a history book. But at the cross, we were crucified with Jesus Christ. God, who is outside of time and space, saw you and me the moment we put our faith in Christ being crucified with Him. He wasn't only crucified for us, He was crucified at us. The spear that was shoved into His side wasn't for His death, but it was for our death. We deserved to be hung out in nakedness. We needed to feel separation from God. We needed to feel our brow pierced. We needed to know what it was like to be abandoned. And it says of Jesus that He took on Himself the iniquities of the world. That He took on Himself the rejection. When Jesus cried out, I'm thirsty, it was for the thirst of the world so that you and I could be satisfied when we find His righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. It's only at the cross where we find our satisfaction. At the cross, our sinful nature was crucified. We do not have a black dog and a white dog now competing for equality in our lives. You know, if you feed the white dog, he'll be stronger than the black dog. But if you leave the black dog too long, he'll outsmart the white dog. So you've got these two natures. You're like a schizophrenic with these like twin personalities inside of you, and the one is trying to overcome the other. My friend, according to the gospel, when Jesus was crucified, the black dog was run over at the cross. He was done away with. He was obliterated. And Paul says we have no more excuse to say, well, it's just my old sin nature that caused me to sin. We do not have that luxury anymore to blame the old nature. Because if we have put our faith in Christ, that old nature has been crucified. And with it, all its sinful desires and passions, the Bible says. I have been crucified with Christ. God doesn't evaluate us anymore based on our performance, but He evaluates us based on what Jesus did on the cross. And that's why you're going to hear it over and over in this church, that our faith is on what Jesus did on the cross. In the finished work of the cross. You see, it goes on and he says, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ. You see, not only did the old nature get torn out of us at the cross when we put our faith in Christ, but we received a new nature. We received the life of God. The same Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead. Amen, young child. You got quite excited there. Yeah, because when you get that new nature, something in you cries out to God and says, Abba, Father. It's the same Spirit that was in Jesus. It's a Spirit of adoption, the Bible says. We are, don't just get saved so that we naughty people become good people. We have to get saved because we were dead. We were in death and we needed to receive life. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And now, how does he say he lives? He lives by the faith of the Son of God. We live by faith in the Son of God. We spoke a little bit about this last week in terms of faith is the language of the new Spirit. And faith always speaks. Faith comes into agreement with what the Heavenly Father has said on earth as it is in heaven. We come into agreement that for our sins, He was crucified. When we come into agreement with that, it's, the Bible says with your heart you believe and with your mouth you confess unto salvation. Our mouth has to come into agreement with what we believe in our heart. Or else we're walking in self-deception. You can't be saying one thing. Oh, I'm just miserable, poor, lost, sinful, ugly, poofy. So, and believe that you've been made a new creature in Christ at the cross. And as our friend John Crowder points out, the two different Greek words for new, the one is neos and the one is kainos. New, neos means I put a new shirt on. It's similar to the old one, but it's just the same of the old, but it's new. Kainos is a completely new thing that's never existed before. It's like when God created. There's a sense in which you can create things out of created stuff. Like He created that beautiful picture. Yes, but you used paints and boards and brushes that already existed. But when it says, in the beginning God created, the Hebrew word bara, it means created out of something that wasn't even there in the first place. There was nothing when He created. It's something kainos. It's something brand new. That's the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17, that any man who's in Christ is a new creature. It's a kainos creature. Not just a dollied up creature that was lived before, or a new improved version, or a new whitewashed application. But this is a new creature that never lived before inside of you and me. That's how new we become. Paul says, I live by faith in what Jesus did on the cross. I bring my words into agreement with what Jesus did on the cross. By His stripes, I am healed. By His death, He became poor that I can receive His fullness and His blessing and His favor. He lived by faith in what Jesus did. You see, you were given faith as a new creature. It was one of the gifts you were given when you were born again. And now with that faith, we have to agree with what's already happened. Faith isn't wanting something for the future. It's standing on what's already been accomplished at the cross. Because it was by grace we've been saved through faith. And everything else we receive the same way. Through faith, by grace. Through faith, by grace. So, this is all what we spoke about last week. So, if you weren't here, you just had a 10-minute overview. Can we speak about today? Let's carry on with that verse. So, I've been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ is in me. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. Verse 20 and verse 21, please, Ash. Chapter 2. So our biggest need is we were dead, we needed life. This is the good news of the gospel, is that the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. My point last week was, you have been crucified. My point this week is, you have a new life to live. What happened on the cross was one aspect of it. What happened on the third day was the other aspect of it. He was crucified for our sins, but was raised for our justification. We have a new life in us to live, and we live it through the resurrected power of Christ that's in us. So it's not just that we died, not just that our sinful nature is gone, but this new life we have is a kainos life. It's a brand new life. For some people, the understanding of Christianity is that when we got saved, it was like God gave me a second chance. I was this naughty boy, like a toy that was wound up and then it wound down. And now my Heavenly Father took me and wound me back up again and said, okay, I'm giving you a second chance now. Don't go and spoil it. You know, you're getting a second chance. You know, you messed up your first chance and you had to get saved. Now you're getting a second chance. Now go do better. Off we go. And we try and we try and we try. But that's not the kind of life that Christ offers us. That's the life of fear. When I run out of my energy and my ability and my effort, there's another kind of life that we are offered. It says in the next verse, I do not nullify the grace of God. For, can we go to the NIV translation on that, if you don't mind, Ash? Thank you. No, that's... You know, let's just read that because it looks so good. I'm not going to go back on that. Is it not clear to you that to go back to that old rule-keeping, peer-pleasing religion would be an abandonment of everything personal and free in my relationship with God? I refuse to do that, to repudiate God's grace. If a living relationship could come by rule-keeping, then Christ died unnecessarily. Thank you, Ash. That's the Message translation. Amen. The NIV says, you can turn it off, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, you can put it back up again. Come on, Ash, now, what did you have for supper last night, bro? Pizza. See, that's the problem with pizza. It keeps you up all night. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could have been gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Now this is what this big deal about grace is all about. Because right at the center of everything he's talking about, that he's been crucified, that he has a new life, he's living by faith, he says, I'm not going to set all that aside. Because if there was a righteousness, a right standing with God, that could come any other way, then it would have been a waste of Jesus to die. Don't you think? Don't you think if God could have like given us a watered down version of the law? Like, just wash your face twice a day and blow your nose when it's running, and that would constitute righteousness. That would be much easier than for his son to have become a man, lived among us, gone to the cruel cross, given up his lifeblood. But the Father in heaven wanted to show you and me his love. That we, even if he gave us a watered down version of law, somebody somewhere would have failed. You know that? Even the most simple version, someone would have messed up or forgotten. Oh, it's been 2 days and I haven't washed my face or blown my nose. Someone would have been disqualified somewhere. Because the moment you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, do something, get something, don't do something, get evil, do get evil. The moment we have an outside grid, outside of faith, we are bound to break, we are bound to fail in some area. So God says, I'm going to make a breakproof covenant with you. I'm going to show you my love by coming and fulfilling the highest demands that law could impose. I'm going to fulfill it and then I'm going to be crucified on your behalf for the death you should have died for not keeping it. And then I'm going to use my blood that got shed to be the very means to bring you into a new covenant so you can stand in a righteousness, a right standing with me that can never be affected, never be watered down, and never be changed. And in that right standing, we have access to the very throne room of God. All His resources, all of His provision, all of His goodness, all of His blessings, because we're in right standing. Abraham received the blessing of God by faith. He received righteousness. And because of righteousness, it's our right standing that we see God's favor and blessing released. God made a foolproof covenant with us that wasn't dependent on you and me keeping up or upholding it, but Himself upholding it and keeping it. And I'm not going to set aside that kind of grace, because then it would have been a shame that Jesus would have had to have died. God doesn't just want to improve you. He wants you dead and resurrected as a complete new creation. Second point of my second sermon. Death, the old man dying with Christ, and this new life that we get given is not a long, slow, tedious process. I'll say it again. Dying on the cross with Christ and the new life that we receive of Christ in us, the hope of glory, is not a process that we do over years and years and years and years. The source of our joy is that I was crucified with Christ and it happened instantaneously. And the new life I receive that I have in me now, I have received instantaneously. Jan, can I just have my jacket there, sweetheart? I'm scared if I jump down here, I might not get back up again. Thank you. You see, in Romans chapter 7, Paul speaks about the difficulties of his old life. And now I'm not going to take a pigeon out. Paul speaks about the difficulties of his old life. He says, when I was a man under the law, I really had to work hard at getting righteousness. And he says, according to legalistic righteousness, I was pretty faultless. But there's only one problem with that kind of righteousness. Just when you think you got it, it's gone. Just when you think you've been good enough, oh, you fall to the ground. Just when... Babes, you've got to get me decent balloons next time. You see, trying to live under the law, you're always going to blame somebody else. And then you just think you're living quite righteously, and there it goes. And the law, he says in Romans 7, always makes you feel incompetent. You're never able to achieve it. It's always, you must do, you must do, you must do. Failure, failure, failure. And he gets, and he says, and I want to do this, and I really want to be a good person, and I try hard. Things I don't want to do, I try not to do. Things I want to do, I try and do. And so on and so on. He comes to the end of Romans 7, he says, wretched man am I. Who can deliver me from this body of death? And then he says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. He realized he needed to become a new creature. He needed to become a whole new species. Okay, red represents the old man under the old covenant. The new represents the man who's been crucified for his sins, rejected in Christ, received new life, and here he is, he's a new creation in Christ. He's now living by the faith of Jesus. He's not setting aside the grace of God. He's starting to understand in order to get from God, it's because of the right standing I have by faith, not by my efforts, not by what I do. God's not grading me on a grid. He's already approved me. Christianity is not a life of self-improvement, trying to do better next time. It's a life of faith that instantaneously I receive, and he's growing. Now, I've got a question for you. After all that. Which one's the balloon? You sure? So these are both the balloon. You see, why I use this silly little illustration, which you're probably not going to forget in a hurry, hopefully, is simply this. That sometimes we give the wrong impression when we say that this new life was instantaneous and complete. And some people think, yes, but don't I have to take up my cross and follow Him? And don't I have to die daily? And what about What about working out my salvation with fear and trembling? And what about continually confessing my sins? And he must increase and I must decrease, and whole lot of things. How do I work out this? How do I die daily? How do I take up my cross? And what we've got to do now is we've got to start teaching in the new creation that Jesus carried our cross. And when he said to his disciples, if any man wants to be my disciple, let him take up his cross. If you saw someone carrying the cross in Jesus' time, it only meant one thing. They were going to the butchery, the abattoirs. They were off to the abattoirs. That's what was happening. He said, no man can be my disciple unless you get a stage where you know that your life's coming to an end. Because when you come to the cross and you're crucified with me, it's no longer you who live, but I am going to live in you. And in Hebrews chapter 8, in Hebrews chapter 3 or 4, he says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. He's talking into a Hebrew culture who had one foot in Judaism, one foot in Christianity, and they were trying to keep the two, and they were divided between should they go back to temple sacrifice or should they put their faith just in Jesus. And he said, if any man takes away from the cross, you're trampling the blood of Jesus underfoot. He speaks strong words to them. And he says, you're going to have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Fear and trembling because you don't want to get on the wrong side of grace. You don't want to cut the grace of God off. Because the very next verse he says, for God is at work in you to will and to do his perfect. So God is working in you. Let him do the work. Let him do the work. That same spirit that raised Jesus is living in you. Let God do the work in you. Let it be by grace. Let it be founded on righteousness and not self-effort and going back into religious do's and don'ts. Be very careful. Guard it. And then in Hebrews chapter 8, he speaks in chapter 10, he says, by one sacrifice, Christ has made us perfect forever. And then he goes on and he says, those who have been made perfect, Jesus has made perfect those forever who are being sanctified. And then we have our little theological boxes. Oh yes, my position in Christ is justified, righteous. But my actual daily life, I'm still being, you know, I'm kind of 80% a balloon, and then I try a bit harder, and then I'm 85% a balloon, and then I do a few things, and I grow, and I'm being sanctified. Then I'm 90% a balloon. You see, holiness is a gift from God that happened at new birth. And holiness is 100%. He made holy forever those who were being sanctified. He made holy completely. He did it at the cross. You were made holy in Christ. You might still be a baby, but a baby is a human being as much as you're a human being. A baby isn't 96% human and you 100% human. And as the baby becomes more grown up, it becomes more and more. A baby is 100% human and an adult is 100% human. This balloon is 100% balloon, and even the balloon that now has been blown up, and understanding and its mind renewed and all those kind of things is 100% balloon. And he says, if I can use this illustration, just you four guys, come up here. Yeah, James is working with these three infidels at work. And he's saved and born again, but he's shared the gospel with them and they've heard it. And the Bible says, at the cross, by one sacrifice, he made perfect forever. James received the gospel. These guys are walking through a timeline. January, February, March, April. Corinne hears the gospel. She's set apart. She received us. She's been sanctified. In October, November, Nicole hears the gospel. Set apart. Because all the word sanctified means is set apart. Set apart for holy use. Like when we pray, our Father, not so fast, Corbis. Our Father who art in heaven, sanctified be your name. It's not progressively made perfect. It's set apart. That's all that sanctified means. Set apart. So at some stage, he hears the gospel, he believes it, he puts his faith in what Jesus did at the cross, and the Bible says, by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those being sanctified. In this case, Corbis. Thank you. Sorry, Clovis. Thank you if you can sit down. Because we sometimes got the wrong picture. We got a picture of those who've been made holy, now we're being sanctified. No. We were all made holy by one sacrifice at the cross once, and it's applied to whoever gets set apart or sanctified. If you have believed in the finished work of the cross and you have had God's Spirit come into you, the Bible calls you a brand new creature. You have been set apart, you've been sanctified, you've been made holy. It's not a process that happens over 30 years. It's something that happened instantaneously. I tell you what happens over 30 years. I'll use my own testimony for this. When I put my faith in Christ, a miracle. I had a transformation when I got born again. Something visibly changed. I didn't have to tell people that I was a Christian. They noticed it. My parents, my friends, they all just saw something in me and they said, Are you Steve Wheeler? You're not the Steve Wheeler we know. There's something has changed. And I couldn't explain it. I just knew I was dead and now I was alive. I was lost and now I was found. And this life came into me. And I joined this group of Christians who had very fixed ideas about what a Christian should look like. You know, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go to movies, or girls who do. And they had very fixed ideas about certain things that make you holy, like wearing hats, not shaving, wearing certain clothes, and definitely not smoking. Did I say not smoking? And then, if you had TV aerial on the roof, that was surely Satan's tail on your roof, and his one big eye would be in your lounge, glaring at you. It was abomination. It was, and very soon I found out how to be a good Christian was not doing a whole lot of things and doing a whole lot of things. Now we laugh because some of us have been delivered out of that. You know that we've got our own little do's and don'ts now? Yeah? You can put your hand down. We've got our own set of things that we think make us more acceptable to God. Now in this whole process, the danger we run, which was my second point, is sometimes we think, but if it's all been done, then what's the process? What is the change? If it's not picking up, if it's not dying daily. But didn't Paul say, I die daily? Well, he was referring to actually being stoned and shipwrecked and murdered. He wasn't referring to the Christian's life. You died once at the cross. But what is this thing of, you mean there's no spiritual growth? There's no spiritual maturity? Where to now? Well, you see, the growth that takes place is we come to discover that we were crucified with Christ. We come to discover that our old nature was destroyed. We come to discover through the renewing of the mind, through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, that we have a new spirit living in the side of us who has got God's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. We discover that we are in right standing with God that cannot be added to or taken away from. We discover that, and as these things start to permeate us, we discover that we are kings and priests that are called to rule in life, who are called to speak the things of God and to change circumstances, change our environment. We discover that the fruit of the Spirit isn't on the outside of us trying to get into us. It's on the inside of us, but all it needs is us to confess and believe what Christ has done. And what happens while this process of change is taking place? We are growing. And Jesus says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. But you're not becoming more of a branch. You are 100% a branch. You're 100% in Christ. You 100% got the nature of the vine in you. All that's happened now, as you have been having intimacy with your new husband, Mr. Grace, you're beginning to bear his fruit, which is righteousness, joy, and peace. Under married to the law, when we had intimacy with that, we also got blown up, but we always ended up getting popped. Because it was a system that cannot be maintained. It was a system that cannot be successful. If we can fix this in our minds, that He made us holy, that both of these are exactly the same in the same holiness, And the only difference between them is one has had the errors of self-righteousness and self-effort and self-striving Christianity taken out so they could be filled with His fullness, His life, His goodness, that He gets the boast, He gets the glory. This is not about our self-effort. This is not about six ways to do this and seven ways to do that and nine things I've got to do to get this. This is about being in such intimacy with our new husband that His fruit and His life and His likeness begins growing in us. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So what this Christian growth is, it's not adding activities to my life. It's about having my mind renewed to everything He says I am, can do, and have. That's what it is. And my job is to hold up the mirror of God's Word to you week after week. In James it says, a man who goes and looks in the mirror and then goes away and forgets. You know that after looking in the mirror you can forget what you look like. But when we hold up the mirror and you look in it and you see His image that you were created in, when you see His gift that He has given to you, when you see the favor that God has. The problem is we can see it, but when we walk away, we can forget what we've received. And then we get a picture in our mind of ourselves failing and struggling and poor and sick. But I've heard someone say recently, I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. You just get a stage where you want to go back to the mirror and look. And don't go away and forget who you are. Discovering your new identity. What He's made you to be. And this is the very area that Satan is going to attack, is your identity. He's going to attack your identity in the same way that he attacked the identity of Adam in the garden, who was created in God's image, to say, did God really say? And then lied to him and said, no, on that day you eat thereof, you will be like him. Man entered into a self-righteousness covenant of good and evil, whereas God had offered him the tree of life. For us, the tree of life is Christ within us, the hope of glory. The same Spirit that raised Jesus. We have the Spirit of God, the life of God inside of us. We eat from that tree. We are satisfied by that tree. And in the same way, the enemy will come to us and attack our identity. And we have to go back to the mirror. We have to make sure that we know what the Word of God. The Word of God is your mirror to discover who you are. Jesus in the garden. What did Satan attack of his in the garden? At least in the wilderness. Came to him and said, if you're the Son of God. All those temptations to turn stones into bread, to jump off a cliff, to all those things were centered around, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. Because the Father's voice had just come to Jesus before that and said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Satan came to attack Christ's identity by trying to make him do something to prove who he already was. Man didn't have to eat of the fruit to become what God already was. And whenever we are still looking into the mirror of the knowledge of good and evil, when we read in the Bible a grid of do's and don'ts, our minds are still being darkened by the veil of the Old Testament. And we have to have our minds renewed and repented to see the mirror of His image, which is His righteousness, His favor, His goodness. And this, my friend, comes as we hear the Word preached over and over so our minds can be renewed. And even as I'm preaching this morning, I'm telling you, there are still people with veils over their thinking in this regard. Yes, they saved. Yes, they'll go to heaven when they die. I don't doubt that because they put their faith in Jesus. But I tell you, if you want to experience the abundant life, you've got to come in the way that Jesus guides you. And it's through His righteousness, through faith, by grace, in what Jesus has accomplished at the cross. And you're going to I heard the other day someone saying, we might be looking around for another church because I'm just getting a bit tired of it's getting repetitive. I'm hearing it over. I want to go somewhere else and hear different things. Well, don't let the door bang you on the way out, because this is not going to change in this church. Because in this church, I'm going to hold the mirror up. I'm going to say, this is what you look like. This is what God says you look like. This is what the Bible says you can do. This is what the Bible says you are. You are going to look in the mirror and you're going to be set free to become who you really are in Christ Jesus. And I tell you what, that's the victorious Christian life, is to walk in the abundance of His promises when it's not self-righteousness, self-effort and self-glorification. But He gets the glory and the praise because we are standing in the finished work of the cross, what He did, because it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I will not set aside the grace of God. I will not set aside the grace of God, because then Jesus would have died in vain. And He didn't die in vain, my friend. He died so you could receive an abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness so that you can reign in life. Amen. Let's stand up together. Let's stand up together. We praise You, Lord, today. We praise You, Lord. We've not only had a demonstration of balloon blowing. I want you to see the futility of living under an old mindset where you still believe you have a sinful nature, where you have to earn your own righteousness, where you have to learn on your own efforts to live this new life. Christianity, my friend, is not difficult, it's impossible. Don't even start trying. You better get in touch with your new husband. And out of that place of intimacy, you'll begin to bear the fruit that's pleasing to Him. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. We declare over this congregation this morning, Lord, much fruit. Much fruit. Much fruit. Love. Much fruit. Joy. Much joy. Peace. Patience. Kindness. Victory. Increase. Prosperity. Favor. Breakthrough. Deliverance. Abundance. Much fruit. Much fruit. Much fruit, much fruit, much fruit, much fruit. We want our Father glorified. Much fruit. How is our Father glorified? Much fruit. Much fruit. Much more fruit. Much more fruit. Much more fruit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Let us become pregnant today with the Word of God as we look into the mirror of righteousness, that we'll become pregnant with expectations of Your goodness and Your favor and Your breakthrough in our lives. In Jesus' wonderful name, and all God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Have a wonderful day. God bless.